All right, hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad you're joining us today. And we are going through the book of Acts. And the Acts of Joy is what I'm calling it. And joy is not boring. Now, there's some people that are boring, but when you think about joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I want to share with you an interesting story. As I was preparing for this message, I discovered that there's actually a conference dedicated to boring stuff. It's called, appropriately, the Boring Conference. And during this time of coronavirus, maybe your children have been saying to you, man, I'm bored, I have nothing to do. And so I got thinking about this boring conference. And the conference website claims that it's a one-day celebration of the mundane, the ordinary, the obvious, and the overlooked. James Ward is the author of Adventures in Stationary Life, and he's the creator of a blog that says, I like boring things. Well, he launched this idea in 2010, and the response to this sudden and rather tragic cancellation of this interesting conference has caught a lot of people by surprise. Speakers have addressed the following topics at this boring conference. This is some of the subjects they talk about: sneezing, toast, the sounds made by vending machines, the skipping forecast, barcodes, yellow lines, assorted features of the Yamaha PS175 keyboard, inkjet printers of 1999, ice cream van chimes, how to cook elaborate meals with equipment found in the hotel bedrooms, and different subjects like this, 198 to be exact. Now you think about this. This sounds pretty boring, doesn't it? Well, actually, the conference has been a sellout hit because it takes serious aim at subjects often considered trivial, pointless, but when you examine them more closely, you realize that they are much more deeply fascinating than you could possibly imagine. So the basic idea is that the theme needs to be boring, but the content shouldn't be. There has to be something in the topic that the speaker has a real enthusiasm for, and it ends up to be quite interesting. Well, we could call, as we look at Acts chapter 3 going into chapter 4, the boring calm before the storm. Things have been going good now for the church, and Jesus has ascended. He promised to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The church grows like wildfire. People are being healed. Things are going great. I mean, really great. Everything is going and getting along fine. Things are coming together. People are sharing things, and nobody has any needs. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're silent. Maybe they're dumbfounded over what has transpired over the last few months, but things are about to change. As we get into Acts 4 and 5, we discover some major changes are taking place. In Acts 5:41, for example, we read that the apostles left the meeting full of joy. Why? Because they had been given the honor of suffering disgrace for Jesus. Now, when you think about this, and you think about the resurrection of Christ, a person really can't be neutral about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection either happened or it didn't happen. If it did happen, it transformed human history. If it didn't happen, why even think about studying it? Why even think about believing in it? But it did happen. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is extremely penetrating. Acts chapter 4, verse number 2, we read that they were greatly disturbed. Why? Because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. But many who heard that message believed. So the number of the men who believed grew to be about 5,000 people. You see, the power of the resurrection story of Christ is true because it is making such a big impact. Many are believing the message, 5,000 at that one particular time. So what causes a reaction of you, if either good or bad, is what motivates you to action. Now you think about that for just a moment. What you're most passionate about and what you're investing your money in, your heart in, and your time is, are things that are penetrating nature to you. They're not the boring things in life. They're things that you think are very important. So the penetrating power of the gospel is that we're no longer alienated from God. Alienation was originally a Marxist word, and Karl Marx meant it by alienation of the worker from the product of his labors. So that when he produced something and it was sold by the factory owner, he's alienated from the fruits of his work. But nowadays, that word alienation has a much broader meaning of powerlessness. Whenever you feel politically or economically powerless, you feel alienated. In verse 21, it says, you are alienated from God and you were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his sight. So that word influence can sometimes be used as self-centered thirst for power, but here we see that we're to use our influence to share the power of the resurrection. So there's two responses to the resurrection. Some were conflicted with this whole resurrection account. Why? Because they're denying the truth. They are greatly disturbed about the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection from the dead because it creates a conflict with them. Deceivers and deniers can't tolerate the confrontation of the truth. They are literally upset, physically upset about the resurrection. Now, if the resurrection was a fable, it would not elicit such a response. You see, when we attempt to deny the truth, it creates conflict. I had a homiletics professor joke around about preaching a weak point. He said, if you have a weak point, pound the pulpit. If you have a really weak point, pound the pulpit even louder and repeat it along with the weak point. You see, greatly disturbed is unable to confront a lie. So there's some who were conflicted with the whole resurrection of Jesus, but there were some who were convinced. They were devoted to the truth. You see, some of you are having a hard time connecting in your relationships and connecting in your church because you're conflicted. And when you're conflicted, you are drawn to those who are conflicted. But when you are convicted and you're devoted to the truth, you're connected to those who are also devoted to the truth. I tell people often when they come to our church, I says, this church will either be the greatest church in the world to you, or it's going to be the worst church in the world to you. It all depends on what you believe. If you're conflicted, you're going to find others who are conflicted. If you're convinced, you're going to be driven to others who are convinced. You will not serve God wholeheartedly until he has your wholehearted devotion. I'm totally convinced that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. Jesus is God, always has been God, and always will be God. He died for my sins. He fully paid my debt. I've been born again by Jesus, and when that happened, he put me into a family, and he gave me his word, the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to his family, teaching us how to have everlasting life, but also how to live with each other. Our common bond is Jesus. Our common belief is the Bible. When I waver from this conviction, I waver in my relationship with God and my convinced brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the second thing that we learn about the resurrection of Christ, that the name of Jesus is very powerful. There is power in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which man must be saved. Charles Spurgeon once made a parable, and he said, there was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence, and he ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, and so he had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it back again to the tyrant, and again he was ordered to double it. Back he came when he obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked at it and then commanded the servants to bind a man hand and foot with the chain he had made and cast him into prison. That is what the devil does with men, Mr. Spurgeon said. He makes them forge their own chain, and then binds them hand and foot with it and casts them into outer darkness. You see, the name of Jesus, however, is a chain breaker. I don't know if you're old enough to remember the song that Tasha Cobbs wrote. It's a powerful song. I'm not exactly remembering when it was written, but I know the song very well, and it's called There's Power in the Name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. What chain is holding you back? What are you hanging on to that you need to be broken free of? There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you need emotional and a relational healing? God can set you free. You see, when you feel chained to a bad and unhealthy relationship, we learn from Psalm 147:3 that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Do you need physical healing today? When you feel chained to disease and sickness, we learn from the words found in Mark chapter 9. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "Oh, from childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If I can." "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Hey, do you need some spiritual healing today? Are you feeling chained by guilt and trapped in your sin? Hey, God's grace is able to break that chain. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and we might live by righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." I want you to know that God can break the chains in your life. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul says, "I'm not going to boast in my strength. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, here's the third thing that we learn about joy. Even in the midst of tribulation and extreme peril, the revelation of Jesus is filled with our preaching. Now, I want you to know that every one of you are preachers. You may not be paid to preach, but you are a minister of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said unto them, "Rulers and elders of the people," and he grabs their attention, and he gives them the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, "The wisdom of this world is not the wisdom that is given to us by God. God is pleased that through the foolishness of preaching, many may be saved." Now notice he doesn't say foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. In other words, when you have received divine wisdom from God above and you proclaim it as you're walking in the Spirit, it changes people's lives. When you have seen Jesus, your life is turned all around. When you have that revelation of who Jesus is, it changes your life. Many years ago, Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris sang a song together, and it was entitled, "I've Just Seen Jesus." And it's a powerful song that goes back into the death of Christ and then his resurrection. And I want to just read these lyrics to you. In case you're not an old person like me, this may have happened way even before you were born. I think it was back in the late 80s, maybe early 90s. And here are the words to the song, "I've Just Seen Jesus." "We knew he was dead. It is finished," he said. "We had watched as his life ebbed away. Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day. It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus. Our precious Lord is alive. And I know he really saw me too. As if till now I'd never lived. All that I'd done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again." Oh, I want you to know when Jesus reveals himself to you, you are never again the same. It radically changes your life, and you go telling others what he's done for you. Well, we also can have joy in our midst of tribulation. We can actually have boldness given to us because Jesus is our prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. After they prayed, and I highlight that, I emphasize that, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Listen, if you have trouble speaking the word of God boldly, you need to get on your knees and start praying, "Lord, would you give me boldness? I need that courage, and I have that courage when I'm with Christ in the school of prayer." We also see that there's significance in Jesus, and that significance is actually able to be proved. You see, the church is always growing. I get a little frustrated sometimes when people say, you know, the church is dying. Nobody's interested in the gospel. Churches are not growing anymore. That is a bold-faced lie. The church is bigger now than it ever has been before. The church is always growing. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. When you think about how churches are growing, it is phenomenal what God is doing. You may not see it in your little circle of influence, but I'm praying right now for a pastor in Nigeria whose church has grown so exponentially that he's facing persecution because his church has grown so great and it has so much influence. The church is growing. There was a comprehensive demographic study done of more than 200 countries, and they found that 2.18 billion Christians are all over this world, representing a third of the population. When you think about that, Christians are doing an unbelievable job at spreading the gospel. There are 2.18 billion Christians today. Just a century ago, just 100 years ago, 1910, there was only about, as you looked at this percentage-wise, there was only about 30% of people who were Christians. So now we see that we are about 40% of people who are Christians. We're seeing the church grow phenomenally. Maybe not growing as strong as we like to see it here in the United States. And I think part of that is because we have had it too easy. You see, God's people are also being persecuted. The church is always growing, and it seems like the church grows greatest under persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but God's purpose will prevail. In Matthew 16:18, it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You see, God's purpose is going to prevail, no matter what happens in regards to persecution. I want you to understand that if you have the passion of Jesus, that can be seen in God's people. Acts chapter 4. This is an unbelievable passage. All the believers were one heart and one mind. Man, can you say that of your church today? No one claimed that they had their own possessions. Nobody claimed they had owned anything. They shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them. You see, the passion of Jesus was seen in all of his people. Maybe that's what the problem is that we have a half-hearted people. We don't have a fully, powerfully united people. He says there's not one needy person among them. For from time to time, they would sell their land and their houses, and they brought the money from the sales, and they brought it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everybody who had a need. You see, they were sharing, they was caring, they was reaching out. That's why the church never lost its joy. There's a book that is written called The Clash of Civilizations. And Samuel Huntington predicts that demographics will decide the clash between Christianity and Islam. And as he puts it, in the long run, Muhammad wins out. But I have some contradictory words to that. And here is understanding that God is greater than Allah. Allah never rose again from the dead, nor did he even claim that he rose from the dead. Muhammad, when he died, he died. He never rose again. We have a risen Savior. Christianity is the only faith on the planet that has a risen Savior that's promised to come back again. Well, maybe you're looking at your life right now and say, well, you know, I'm awful discouraged right now as I look at where we are with this coronavirus and I see all that is happening. And I want to encourage you to encourage yourself. Every night at 8 o'clock, I do about a 15, 20 minute broadcast on Facebook Live, and it's called Breakthrough Prayer. And last night, as I was leading this, several things occurred to me about encouraging ourselves. And I just went through and came up with some verses that really helped me to stay encouraged. Number one is remind yourself of all the benefits. You think about all the benefits you have as a follower of Christ. You have heaven, you have the Holy Spirit, you have friends, you have family, you have food. Just think about all the benefits that God has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, praise be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. Now, this is unbelievable. God chose you when you were not even a twinkle in your mama's eyes, And I want to remind you, you have some benefits. You have heaven. You have the Spirit of God living within you. You have salvation. Well, number two, if you want to encourage yourself, reminisce over past victories. Remember what God has done in your past. In Numbers chapter 6, I have several friends who, whenever they sign a letter, they put Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, says this. This is called the high priestly prayer. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Remember, God's brought you through some things. James 1:7 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every victory that you have, reminisce over those victories and say, Lord, thank you for being with me at that time. Number three, repent of wrong thoughts and quickly move on. Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. You see, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. When you have a wrong thought, quickly repent of it. Don't dwell on it. Move on. Repent of it. Turn to God. Your sins will be wiped out. Then you have a time of refreshing. Number four, remove yourself from wrong people. Now, this is a tough one, right? Well, I said, well, you got to love people, right? You got to hang out with all people. No, you got to remove yourself from wrong people. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, but you know, in the last days, they're going to be perilous times. Why is it going to be so perilous? Because men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despiser of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And catch this next little phrase. And from such people turn away. For of this sort of those who creep into households and they make captives of gullible women, loading down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never ever have the knowledge of the truth. And he actually gives two examples of this. Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. It says also those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as there also was to us. So what is Paul saying to young Timothy? There's some people you got to turn away from. So remove yourself from the wrong people. Paul says bad character corrupts good morals. Number five, if you want to stay refreshed, replace the bad with the good. 2 Corinthians talks about do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we can say the opposite is true. Yoke up with believers. Do not yoke up with unbelievers because there's no commonality. What does righteousness have to do with wickedness? What does kind of fellowship do we have with darkness? Light and darkness cannot fellowship together. There's no harmony between Christ and Belial. He says, no commonality between a believer and unbeliever. So don't marry an unbeliever. Don't go in business with an unbeliever. Don't yoke up together with an unbeliever. Replace the good with the bad. Yoke up with a good believer. Number six, if you want to refresh yourself, renew your mind in a secret place. Very early in the morning, Jesus would get up. While it was still dark, he would leave his house and he would go to a solitary place and pray. Oh, can I encourage you, get up early in the morning, spend some time with the Lord. Somebody once said, if it's doubtful that you're going to meet God the rest of the day if you don't meet him before 9 o'clock in the morning. Renew your mind in this secret place. Jesus often would withdraw himself to the lonely places and pray. During this coronavirus, what a great time to get away by yourself and spend some time in prayer. Then number seven, you got to reprove all self-pity in your heart. You know, stop feeling sorry for yourself. As you look at feeling sorry for yourself, that sin of selfishness is a sin of self-dominance where God is not in control. I am in control. C.S. Lewis said this, the moment you have a self at all, there's a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the center, wanting to be God. In fact, that was the sin of Satan. And that sin he taught the human race. You see, the selfish sins do not die easily. They are more difficult to detect than the obvious sins, such as immorality and drunkenness. But oftentimes we consider selfishness as our friends. Things like self-confidence and self-seeking and self-admiration and self-indulgence and self-absorption and self-love. But I want to encourage you that if you will stop feeling sorry for yourself, God can do some great things in and through you. So I'm going to pray for you today. And the last point is that you will rejoice in the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for the lesson today we have learned about refreshing ourselves in you. That little phrase, rejoice in the Lord, found 38 times in the Bible and repeated twice in Philippians 4:4, where you say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So Lord, may we rejoice in you and what you've done for us, in us and through us. And we're going to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.